Thank you. Take them.
Is that right?
Yes, right. Yep.
Testing my two. Does it work all right?
Yep.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. We'll just open up in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for, Lord, what we've already sung about, your loving kindness, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're willing to send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to die for our sins and take upon himself all our sins. And Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we just pray that you make us more and more mindful of who you are and what you've done for us. We just pray that you might be glorified. Help us, Lord, not to think of ourselves, but to think of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was going over some passages and I'm thinking, you know, he is worthy, but we are not worthy. It makes me feel like, you know, God's love must be so great because of the way we are as human beings. His love must have been so great to even care about us. And, you know, we're meeting here today, but a lot of the people around the world don't even know who Christ is. And a lot of people got different ideas about Good Friday. What is Good Friday? And I'm thinking, you know, people been talking about Easter. And Easter, to a lot of people, is 4 days off. It's eating fish. I can't believe one of my staff members is Australian, is an Aussie, he's a, you know, not religious or anything. And he says, all my friends are telling me I've got to eat fish. Well, I'm going to upset God if I don't eat fish on Friday. And I don't get where they get the... Well, the world is totally opposite what God wants us to know about him. And the thing is, you know, people are going out buying Easter eggs and buying hot cross buns and all these things, you know, hat parades and all these things that have nothing to do with the true meaning of what Christ came to do. But, you know, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us, as has already been shared, about the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the good news. That is the gospel, the good news of God towards us. And, you know, in the world, people have been lied to. They've been lied to. Have you ever been lied to? I'm sure you have. You know, my grandson came into our room one of the mornings this week, and I asked him, I says, have you got soccer on this afternoon? And he says, yeah, I think so. Depends if it rains or not. And then he looks at his watch, and he goes, I think we won't have soccer. I think it's going to rain tonight. I go, listen, don't trust the app. I go, because the app sometimes is not true. And he goes, he thinks about it, he goes, yeah, you're right. He goes, it has lied a few times. And I said to him, you know, in the States, they had a cyclone and no one had any warning. They've got all these things set up to tell us about the weather, about this, about that. But yet they had no warning for a cyclone. You know, it doesn't matter what man does, God is in control, not us. And you know, in Titus 1:2 it says, Paul says this, that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And God cannot lie, but man lies. And, you know, Jesus was the promise, the gift of eternal life, the promise that began before the world. Jesus was that promise. And, you know, God, being our Saviour and our friend, has told us so many truths from the beginning all the way to the end. Now, I just want to read this verse in Revelation 1:3. It says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I know this is written for that time of Revelation, that people are blessed to read that because they know what is going to happen in the end. But back there in the times when Jesus was going to be crucified, when Jesus was going to be crucified, to them, the time was at hand from the prophecies that they had of old. And, when we go back and look back when Jesus was crucified, we bring all our knowledge that we have today and we can say, oh, yeah, we see that in hindsight. But just let's picture ourselves when it actually happened without having the knowledge that we know now. See, back then, they didn't have the New Testament. Back then, they only had the Old Testament. And the things that were prophesied to them, they should have known from the Old Testament. But even knowing what they knew, many of them didn't believe and many of them doubted. And, you know, that's the same with us today. We know what the Word says about what's going to happen. But even sometimes us as believers, we even doubt some of the things. But you know, everything is going according to plan, that God is in charge of everything. And, you know, when Jesus suffered on that cross, and I really understand where it says that he came down as a man and he went through all the temptations so that he knows what we go through. And, you know, I don't know whether we think about it sometimes, but, you know, he was, the Lord Jesus, he suffered mentally, physically and spiritually. We might not think of that way, but I'm just thinking, why do we call this Good Friday when, you know, if you, the closest person to you was going to get killed, crucified or put to death, it wouldn't be a nice day. But because it was Jesus, it's Good Friday. But it's only good for us. At that time, it wasn't really good for him. So many things happened. So how was he affected mentally? Now, I'm not saying he lost his mind or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But I just want to have a look. Let's look at the prayer in the garden. In Matthew, now, I want to read a lot of verses out because I don't want to tell the story in my own view. It's better if I read it because we know exactly what it says then. But in Matthew 26:38-39, it says this, then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little farther further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Sorry, Luke, I'm using different, because not all the Gospels say the same thing, but getting the perspective there. And being in agony, he prayed, sorry, that's Luke 22:41b to 44. And being in agony, it's verse 44. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And you know, Jesus was going through a stressful time at that time. Not that he didn't want to do it, but he knew what he had to go through to do the Father's will. And he never once was thinking about not doing it, because the Father's will was that he should be doing it. And you know how we get stressed? I'll tell you how we get stressed. When something comes up that we don't have the resources ourselves to do it. So if you give a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, you give her 50 cents and you go buy some lollies, and the lollies are 80 cents. She'll start stressing because she doesn't have enough to do it. She doesn't have the resources. And you know, even us ourselves, we don't have the resources. But because we know who the Lord is, he is our resource. And here's what happened. In verse 43, it says, and there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. I'm hoping I got the right verse. It was, is that the right verse?
Yes.
Yeah, great. So he had the angel strengthening him. And so he did suffer mentally, not that he was mentally unfit, don't get me wrong, but I remember when I was going to school, and the worst thing was, if I did something wrong on a Friday afternoon, they says, listen, Monday, come and see the principal, you're going to get caned on Monday. The thing is, thinking about it, from Friday afternoon, all weekend, thinking about getting the cane, it stresses you. A work plays on your mind and stresses you, right? You know it's going to happen, but that's what happens. So Jesus was affected because he came down as a man, and he was thinking like us, because he was fashioned as unto a man. He was not God while he was a man. But then he suffered physically. If we look at John 18:19-23, some of the things that he went through, it says the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I even taught in the synagogue, and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me. And ask what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. See, Jesus never lies. He was always open. He didn't say anything behind anybody's back. Whatever he said straight. Now, just as he said that in verse 22, it says, and when he had spoken these things, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? You know, can you imagine being in a court of law and the officer comes and hits you in the face? That's what happened. And Jesus answered him, you know, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if I spoke well, why did you hit me? And, but see, you know, sometimes you might get someone, a little kid that goes to school first time, and if he starts getting picked on from day one and he's always picked on, he might as well leave, because once they got it in for you, that's it. And this, they had it in for Jesus from day one. So it didn't matter what he said or didn't say. No one was going to war. There was people that believed him, but there was people more that didn't. In Mark 14:55-65, and it says this, and the chief priest and all the council looked for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. They found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies didn't agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build up another without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. You can see that they were lying. Jesus does not lie, but the lie is openly said here. And we can see. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it with these men testifying against you? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, and the high priest asked him and said to him, art you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And in verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. Now listen, Jesus, again, knows the beginning from the end. He says, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, he hasn't even died yet, but he's telling them what is going to happen in the future. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what do we need? Do we need any further witness? He just said it himself. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death just for telling the truth. And he began, and it says in 65, and some began to spit on him and cover his face because he prophesied. Now they're covering his face, hiding his eyes, to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. In other words, look, who's hitting you now? Spitting at him, hitting him. And the servants struck him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine that? Luke 23:1-7. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found him perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? And he answered them and said, as you say. Then Pilate, to the chief priests and to the people, he said, I find no fault in this man. No fault in this man. Luke 23:13-16. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought me this man to me as one who misleads the people. And having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you to him, and nothing worthy of death is done by him. You know how the Lord says, whatever is said in secret will be shouted from the rooftops? Whatever people try. Now, this could be just a closed gathering and things like that, but how many people have read this over the years, seeing the lies that people have been telling, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So they had nothing to persecute him for. Let's have a quick look at John 19:1-6. John 19:1-6. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourged him means that they used to use a cat of nine tails to whip him in the back. And the idea was to rip the skin off the back. Now, that meant that each strike will put 9 cuts in his back times 39 equals 351 cuts on his back. And David, in Psalm 29:3, says they ploughed across his back. In Psalm 22:17, he says, I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Now, according to Isaiah 54:14, it says that his visage, the way that he looked, was marred beyond any man. People couldn't even recognise him. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on a purple robe. Now, those thorns was a curse that God put on this earth. Thorns. And you know, Jesus knew all about it. Nothing took him by surprise. And in Matthew 27:30, it says that they spat on him and they got a reed and they hit him on the head with it. Isaiah 50:6, sorry if I'm going too fast, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is the stuff that the Lord Jesus took on our behalf that we call Good Friday. And verse 3, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and says to them, Behold, I bring him back to you, that you may know that I find no fault in this man. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in this man. Can you imagine if that was one of us that's been dragged through the mud, or something happened to us at work, or something happened to us whether we go to school or wherever we might be, wrongly convicted of something we didn't do, and we got the full force of the law? This is what Jesus was feeling back then. So after they spat him, they spitting on Jesus is like not man spitting on man, but man spitting on God. The creator of the universe, who put the whole world together, spat on. And you know, the Bible says it could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Because the promise was that he came for us. He loved us so much that Jesus, God, gave his only begotten Son for us. And if he did call down all the angels of heaven, what would have happened? We wouldn't be here today. What do we deserve? You know, some people say, I've got rights. You know, how many people protest today? People protest about anything. They all have rights. But you know, in God's word, the only right that we have is that the only thing we deserve is hell. That's the only thing we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that is the only, you know, that is the only thing that we deserve. But because of Christ's mercy, because of his great love, is that we have the other option. We have that other option. So you can imagine when they slammed him on the ground and they spread him across his arms to nail him. You can imagine as you're putting the nails in your hands, in his feet. You know, in Psalm 22:14, it says that every one of his bones were out of joint. Your body would be convulsing, right? And can you imagine that your body weight hanging on the cross with all your weight off? You can imagine how that would have felt. And they're mocking him, saying, Come down. And they just sat there and waited for him to die. Now, you know that Jesus, he knew that all this was going to happen way before it even happened. In Luke 18:31-34, he says this in verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." See, they had the Old Testament scriptures. Everything was already said. It's the same as now. We're now here. They were there. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Old Testament that told them everything that was going to happen when Christ came the first time. And we have everything that tells us what is going to happen when he comes again. And it says that everything the prophet says concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, who will be mocked and spitefully entreated or insulted, spat upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he's going to rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, neither knew those things that were spoken. It's like they heard it, but it just went right over their head. They didn't understand it. But you know, that's that part that we looked at. So he suffered mentally, he suffered physically in his body, and he suffered spiritually. So how was he affected spiritually? Well, he hung on that cross for 6 hours. From the third hour, which is about 9 a.m., and he died about the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Before his death, it went dark for 3 hours. But you know, the Lord is so gracious. He's so good and so gracious that what happened the first 3 hours that he was hanging on the tree? And I was going to say, can you imagine the God of all creation who created the timber he got crucified on, created the thorns they put on his head. He was a carpenter. They used the carpenter's tools to nail him to that cross. He's hanging up on the cross, and the first thing he does is he prays for his enemies. He says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He still has compassion. Then, what else did he do? He saved one of the thieves. He says, "Tonight you'll be with me in paradise." Still caring about others. And the third thing was that he asked John to look after his mother. That he had compassion for his mother. Then 3 hours came of darkness, and some people say it was an eclipse, but you know, eclipses last like 4 to 6 or 7 minutes. This lasted 3 hours. It was God's face turning away from Jesus, and the sun stopped shining. God can do that. Man cannot do that. God can do whatever he likes. There was a darkness on the place when it happened. And that 3 hours of darkness, why was that? You know, because God cannot accept sin. And he had to turn his face away from Jesus while Jesus was made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him." Now, you know, while he was there in that 3 hours, what was happening? He was taking upon himself God's wrath for our sins. You know, God's wrath is pretty fierce. You know, if you want an example of the wrath of God, in Noah's day, only Noah and his family survived. The rest all died. Children adults, everybody. That was God's wrath upon the world. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, again, all of those died except the ones that got out, his family. What about at the Passover? If God didn't see the blood over the doorpost, all the firstborn children died. None of them got out of it. So God's wrath is fierce. And God, Jesus himself, had to bore that wrath of us. Can you imagine every murder that was ever committed, every rape, every bad thing, everything that was ever committed, being committed, and was going to be committed, Jesus accepted it himself. He accepted all those sins. That's why our sins are forgiven. Because Christ paid the price for those sins. And you know, I was thinking of some of the things in some of the bad things that are happening around today in Timothy, where it says in the end times there's going to be perilous times. And these people are doing this that are sinners, and Jesus is taking on all this stuff. It says lovers of themselves. So Jesus accepted that for himself. Lovers of money, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemous, without natural affection, liars, unloving, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Jesus took upon him all those things that we've ever done wrong in our lives. Jesus took those upon himself. And, you know, we deserve that punishment. We deserve that punishment. And Jesus, while he was on earth, before the crucifixion, he said, "Flee from the wrath to come." And you know, the word wrath is mentioned more times in Revelation than any other time. Man, the worst time was when everybody was annihilated in Noah's day, but it's going to be much, much worse in Revelation. In Revelation 6:16 and 17, it says this: "And they, the people, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." The wrath of God is heavy. That's why Jesus wants us to share his word with people, because he doesn't want to just save us. He wants to say he died for the whole world. And verse 17 says, "For that great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Who can stand it? In John 3:36, it says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So anyone who doesn't know Christ, that wrath that we deserve, we have already, is abiding in us. Then in the end of the second 3 hours, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he says, "I thirst." But you know, he didn't take anything for the thirst, but he said it. But it says in John 19:28 that after this, knowing that all things now being accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." You know, everything that Jesus done was according to scripture. Everything that he did. There wasn't one thing that he did stepped out of line. That if we have a look at all the prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came as a babe and his death, burial and resurrection. Look, I'm not a scholar. There's people that say different things, and I'm sure even the ones who've sat there and worked them all out, they've missed some, because we can't know everything that God has. But you know, they're saying there's like over 348 or 50 of them that have been, you know, that come to fruition. And I'm just thinking, you know, they say that if there's only eight of them that Jesus fulfilled, just eight of them, that you can get dollar coins and fill up the whole of New South Wales two layers high, put a mark on one of those coins and shovel them around, and someone has to pick one and has to pick the one with the mark on it. That is, you know, that's the way that, you know, if someone says that there's no God, right, it takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in God. Because everything is being said and told to us. And all of it's come to fruition. And then it says here, he says lastly, it's finished. You know, that word finished, when somebody finished their sentence, they would have got a certificate stamped saying it's finished, you've paid the price. Jesus paid the price, the penalty for sin. And then at the end he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And also, you know, Jesus, you can imagine, he was on the cross, somebody got saved. When he died, the centurion, he says, my Lord and my God, surely this must be, right, the Son of God. So he believed. And then it says that when he was in the tomb, one of the disciples went in and he saw the clothes there, and Jesus wasn't there, and he believed. So throughout these things that are happening, people are believing. People are believing. Now, I won't read all these things, but you know, when Jesus was in the tomb, I was going to read it, but through lack of time, I won't. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. Someone says, hey, this guy, when he was alive, he said that he's going to raise himself up in 3 days. What if he does? You know, I think that they had more faith than some of the disciples, because they were scared that he was going to come back to life. Like those, they says, hey, someone might move him from the tomb. Let's get seal the tomb and put someone on there. Let's put some guards on there. Now, these guards, they guard things with their life, because some of them will lose their life if they don't do their job. And they says, let's guard him, because if someone steals him from the grave, then it's going to be, the last deception will be worse than the first deception. But, you know, we know that the angel came and rolled away the stone, and Jesus had left. He rose from the death. And you know, the guards, they became like dead men. It says they became like dead men. You know, that's another word that we say in Australia, he was scared stiff. That's a slang term. He was like a dead man. And but the angel told the women, he's risen. Go and tell everybody else, he's risen from the dead. And they were all happy, and there was great joy, and they rejoiced. And they says, do not be afraid. The angel said, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and see me there. And you know, then we had the deception where they went back, the guards, and told the governors that he's no longer there. And they said, listen, tell them all these other lies. Here's some money. We'll protect you to lie. And there was a deception. And it says that till this day, some of the Jews still believe that. That's found in, well, anyway, you can look it up. Sorry. But you know, At the time, I'll just try and wrap it up here. When Jesus rose from the dead, that should have been a joyous time, a real joyous time for everybody, because everything that they've been taught, you know, a lot of them got upset when he died. They thought, that's it. But then he rose again. But if we have a look in Luke 24:13-24, it says, "Now behold, two men of them, being disciples, were travelling at the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them with them. But their eyes restrained so that they didn't know who he was." You know, you see like that, you know those shows where you've got an undercover boss, where the boss comes down, he pretends he's a worker and they don't know who he is, but he talks to them. And these people, sort of the same thing. Jesus is there and he's saying, you know, what are you talking about? And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this you're having one with another as you walk and are sad? Why are you sad?" And one of the name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that don't know anything, that don't know these things which has just happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" You know, he knew, but what things, right? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and the centurion, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women said, but him they did not see." You know what? They seen that he wasn't there. They were told that he is risen. They told him where to meet Jesus, but still they were sad. Why were they sad? We, you know, sometimes us as Christians, we have a risen Saviour and we get sad. We get sad. God says to look up, but we look down when we're sad. And Luke 24:44-48, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalmists concerning me." The whole Old Testament is history, his story, right? "And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And you know, Paul says, "For I've delivered to you first," in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "for I delivered to you first of all that which was also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." It wasn't something that was just made up at the spur of the moment. And in verse 4 it says, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is why we need to understand the scriptures. Christ fulfilled the scriptures. He's going to be fulfilling more scriptures. Remember what was said at the beginning, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, he that hears, and he that keeps the prophecies of this book. Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes in the cloud. Every eye is going to see him, and those also which pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth are going to wail because of him. They're going to realise that they had the truth all along and never believed it. And Revelation 1:18-19, I am he that lives, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are to come. That's what we need to do now. You know, we have the whole scriptures that we can look back, knowing everything that we know. It is an advantage compared to those people. We know everything that we know, and we can see the future because of what Christ said. And, you know, I'll close it up quickly, but in John 6:28, because some people believe that you've got to do works, and in John 6:28, they asked Jesus about works. They said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered and said to them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, on him whom he has sent. Believing in Christ. But you know, today there's a lot of things that are very easy believingism. People believe, they say, oh yeah, I believe, but then do whatever they like. And because I believe, that's about it. But you know, there needs to be repentance. And God is not mocked. I'll give you a quick example in Matthew 21:28-30 about what repentance is. It says in 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Repentant means you've changed your mind. You turn around from one thing you were going to do, you start doing the opposite. And then there was another, a second son, he did the same thing. He said he was not going to go. Second son likewise answered and says, I'll go, but then didn't go. And you know, we can't mock God. We can't mock God. You know, I heard this joke, I don't know if it's appropriate, but this joke about an atheist, and you've probably heard it, but this atheist was walking through the bush, through the trees, through a nice garden. And he can see the birds and the flowers and the trees and everything. And he said, gee, how great it is. How great this is. And he's thanking Mother Earth. He's thinking, because he doesn't believe in the Creator. He's an atheist. And then he turned around and he could spot that there's a bear behind him. And this bear starts to get closer and closer, and he's walking faster and faster. And as he's trying to get away, the bear's coming quicker and quicker. And all of a sudden, everything stops. Everything slows down. And there's this light that hits him in the face and says, all these years of your life, you haven't believed in me. You've taught people that I don't exist. All this creation is what I've created. Are you willing to change the way you think? Now that you know that I exist. And the atheist says, well, I'd be a hypocrite if I says I believe you now because I'm about to die. He says, I've got an idea. How about you make the bear a Christian? Right? And the light closed. He said, very well. Things came back to normal. And the bear went up to him, pushed him to the ground, put his hands together, and he said, Lord, for what I'm about to receive, I'm thankful. Because you see, he still ate him. You can't mock God. You can't trick God. God, I know that's not to do with Scripture, but salvation is a gift. God tells people, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift is in my Son. You need to just believe and accept it. As we said before, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for the truths of your word. We thank you, dear Father, that you're not a man that you should lie. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, your word is truth. And Father, we thank you that we have it in our language. We thank you that, Lord, currently we're able to open it up without being persecuted. But Lord, there's places in other parts of the world where they can't even talk about this. So Heavenly Father, I'll just give you thanks for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. Lord, for your goodness, your loving kindness. And Lord, even while you were on the cross, you still thought about us who didn't deserve mercy, but we attain mercy through you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.